In Matthew 24, we read a scripture in the context of the end time. We often think of this subject that I'm going to give today for the end time only. So let's go to Matthew 24, and we'll see what the disciples ask and what was going to happen in the context of the end time. Matthew 24, and starting out in verse 23 and verse 24. If anyone says to you at the end time, and the question is, we'll come back to that in verse 3, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. So we're looking at now the sign of Christ's coming at the end of the age. All of us pretty much believe we're at the end of the age. The end of the age, no doubt, is a period of time that is more than just maybe my lifetime. Because when you think of 6,000 years, and then you think of maybe just 100 years in the last period, that's a very short part of 6,000 years. But we do focus in on a 3.5-year period in the church when things really heat up and when a tribulation starts. But it looks like that during this period of time that we think about the false Christs that are going to come along. Here it says in verse 23, if anyone says to you, Lord, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to try to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Excuse me. And I don't even have a cold, by the way. So here we have scripture concerning false Christs and false prophets. Now, when I think of false prophets and false Christs, I usually think of the Protestant churches. That's where I go, because when I go to the TV, and we do have 5 channels that are religious channels, 4 of which I blocked out, and which one of which has a good Bible movie once in a while, left that in there, but I see all of these preachers that all of us can see through very easily because of just what they're teaching, and it does become quite ridiculous. So here it's talking about individuals in the last times that could lead even the elect in the wrong direction. In Revelation 11, we know, and I'm not going to turn to it, but we do see that the whole world is going to follow one false prophet, one false savior. And this is where my mind usually goes when I start thinking about the real false prophets. It's about the one that's going to deceive the whole world. But we find in the scripture, right from the very start, right from the very beginning, that there were false apostles, there were false Christs who were leading people astray. So it's not just at the end time. And all of us have known people who have followed individuals that were teaching false doctrine in the church. And it has caused some people to fall away from everything. They get so sick and fed up with religion, period, that they just stop. And of course, God tells us what to do about that also. But what I'm going to go through today is a sermon called Try the Spirits to See If They're of God. Try the Spirits to See If They're of God. It started in the 30s, at least in the 30s maybe. Probably before that. We know before that because there were those coming along who claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ, and they were not. In fact, there were two examples by Gamaliel, remember, when Peter and John were preaching. And Gamaliel is the one who said, well, this person already came along before Christ. And this other guy came along, and they were both, you know, scattered, and nobody followed them. But that continued after 31 AD when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, as I think about this subject, and as I go to some of these scriptures, and we'll go to 2 Corinthians 11 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I've said this before, and no doubt we'll say it again, that it's really hard to imagine, maybe not so much with the Apostle Paul, but more so with some of the other apostles, that as long as they were around, and of course, when Paul was around, we had James and Peter and John, we had the leading apostles there. It's hard to imagine that there would be people who would go to false apostles when all of the leading apostles were still pretty much intact. Now, maybe some of them had traveled away from Jerusalem, and they had, but still there were apostles in Jerusalem. As we know, Paul went to talk with them and receive counsel from them. But here we see when going to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy." Now, why was he jealous? Well, we pick it up just a little bit later here in verse 13, that there were false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, if he said that, you would think that they would have given up immediately. They would have said, "Ah, Paul was trained by Jesus Christ, and even if we don't believe that, we have the other apostles, we have letters that we can read." Those letters were shared among the churches, so they would have read the letters of James, they would have read possibly, I'm not saying absolutely, but possibly, the letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, maybe some of those were written later, of course, than even when Paul wrote, but they would have known the epistles of the Bible. You know, Peter talked about the epistles, the scripture, and so they would have known much of that scripture. So we ask the question, well, how could they be deceived? How could they be deceived? When we go to 1 John 4, we see what John said, and this is not just 30 years later in the 60s A.D. In 1 John chapter 4, we find here in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, if he said many false prophets, you would think John was an apostle. He was there. So if 60 years later, let's go back 60 years, and let's say in 1955, okay, that's about 55, 56, we go back 60 years, and that's basically the time frame we're looking at right here. And we know that Jesus Christ was there, and then all the apostles were there. They were following and being led by Jesus Christ. And we know that one exists right now. One is still alive. You have the Apostle John that's still alive. How in the world would you have Christians, because these are Christians, and I use the term loosely, nominal Christians, why would you have them following false apostles? Why wouldn't they believe John? In fact, we have one case where John wrote the third letter here, 1 John, well, we call it the third letter, the third epistle of John, where he talks about Diotrephes. If you were around, let's say you're coming into the church maybe 20 years later than the apostles. You've been in the church 20 years, John has been in the church 60 years by this time, and you're Diotrephes, and you've been ordained, and you are rejecting whom? You're rejecting the Apostle John. Now, does that make sense that you would do that? And the answer is, it just doesn't make sense to me. John says, "Hey, I want to come, and I'll be carried in because I'm quite old. I don't get around too well." And from the stories I've heard, he was actually carried in his latter years. And then you say, "Well, no, you can't come. You can't come. We kind of got our own group here. And John says, but I'm an original apostle. I mean, I really am. I'm not trying to make myself somebody, but I'm one of the original apostles. Now, he probably wouldn't have said that because he seemed to be very humble. He wouldn't even talk about himself, you know. He said the one that Jesus Christ loved, or the one who put his head on Christ at the Passover. So he didn't make a big deal about himself. We know that. Nevertheless, why would you do that? Well, it's interesting when you look at all that's happened, or all that did happen back then, all that's recorded in the Bible, you see that they were taken in by a spirit. They were taken in by a spirit that caused them to have a distorted way of thinking. And all of us can get caught up in that. At the end of the sermon, I basically have a statement that I might as well quote right now. I don't know how you quote your own statement, but I'll quote it. And that is, if we don't have a right spirit, then we cannot discern wrong spirits. If we don't have a right spirit, we cannot discern wrong spirits. So this sermon is going to dwell a lot on making sure that we have, when we try the spirits, making sure that we have a right spirit ourselves. Because if we get caught up with whatever causes the wrong spirit, there's no way we're going to see through somebody with a bad spirit, are we? We're just not. So we have to try the spirits. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we see a chapter, actually we see an entire book by Peter that is about the same as the book of Jude. Those two books or epistles are pretty much the same, 2 Peter and Jude. But notice, subtitle here under chapter 2 in my Bible is Danger of the False Teachers. There were also false prophets among the people. That is in the Old Testament he's talking about. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, if they are among them, do they detect that they're even there? Some of the individuals who've gone way out on a limb, actually out to the leaf more so than the limb with some of their ideas, were seemingly solid ministers in the church at one time. In every age, no doubt. In every age. We're not talking just about recent age, but back in the time of the apostles, back in the time of the apostle Paul. When he talked about a couple who said that Jesus Christ had already returned. So they were there, they were among them, and it says they secretly brought in destructive heresies. When you think of secret, you think of individuals who wittingly or unwittingly, knowingly or unknowingly, in other words, they may not have even understood themselves, may not have known who they were. They may have just gone along with saying that the Roman world was really bad. You know, they were creating a lot of problems and they were accepting the perverts in society. They may have been against all that. They may have recognized that the world was bad. And therefore they joined a movement that would eventually, they thought, take care of all those problems. And we know, of course, some thought Christ was going to return right away and maybe they would have big positions. That can always happen. But you think of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was there with Jesus Christ. And Christ made the statement, "Have I not chosen you, and one of you is a demon?" So the apostles all knew that, right? No, first year they didn't know it. Second year they didn't know it. Third year they didn't know it. And by the way, I don't want us after this service to start looking at each other, you know, like, Maybe a false prophetess. Start looking, you know, and we start becoming, well, we don't even show up because everybody's bad all of a sudden. They're all bad. Well, how can you prove that? Well, I don't know for sure, but I know that they must be because they don't look like they are. Well, Judas Iscariot for 3 years gave no indication from the apostle's standpoint of view that he had a demon. Nothing like that. And yet he was the one chosen by Jesus Christ. There was betray him. Now, about 5 years ago, wasn't it, where they had something about Judas, maybe it was 10 years ago, but it was about Judas Iscariot being a true apostle, and he really believed in Christ, and he didn't think he was betraying Christ at all. Remember that? So what he was going to do is make sure that Christ would fulfill his messiahship. And therefore, he turned him in so he would be crucified, knowing that he had to be crucified, and then he knew he'd be resurrected. And it's like, well, if he knew that, didn't he know it was going to be 3 days and three nights in the grave? Why did he go out so early and hang himself? I mean, the plausibility of that is absurd. It just absolutely didn't happen. What happened was there was a demon in him, and when the demon left, and Judas Iscariot came to himself and understood what he had done and hung himself because he knew what he did was so bad, so evil. And I suspect he'll come up in the resurrection, and I know the demon that was in him is going to be reserved for the darkness of blackness forever, is what's going to happen to the demon, not to Judas Iscariot. But anyway, we see coming back here to 2 Peter that they secretly bring in destructive heresies. In other words, from within and from without, we can have false apostles. In this case, even denying the Lord who bought them. How that takes place, I'm not sure, because these individuals, as we found in Matthew 24, and I may not have read every detail in Matthew 24, or the other scriptures in Matthew 24, actually, which state that they say that Jesus Christ is the Christ. Okay, so false apostles will not necessarily say it's Allah. False apostles absolutely will say the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ. They will say that. So we just can't say, well, they're in the church and they keep the Sabbath day and they keep the holy days and they know we're not going to go to heaven when we die and they know we're not going to burn in hellfire forever. And so you can be caught up more likely with those type of people, right, than with those who come along and say, well, commandments are done away with. Now, there will be those too. The commandments are done away with, because that happened back in 1995. And I've heard that there's one church that was kind of taken over in 1995 that basically is closing down. As far as their headquarters is concerned, I'm pretty sure that's something that is true. And there's a retirement, and they're getting rid of the funds, the pension, and so the ministers who've retired in that church are all kind of out in the cold. I don't know what's going to happen to them. We feel badly for anybody who gets caught up in that situation. So there are some that will come along and say the commandments are done away with. Verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Many will come along and will follow them. Now, why would you follow someone? You know, I said, maybe I didn't say here, but I think I said a couple weeks ago that we can be absolutely accurate when it comes to politics by saying, thy will be done, okay? And I think I may have said, I don't know if I said it here or not, but I said, I don't have any will as to whom I want in the White House. I got to thinking about what I said, and I thought, well, That's not exactly right, because when it comes to personality, I do like some personalities better than other personalities. I absolutely do. Now, I know that which one gets into the White House isn't going to solve the problems of America. America has to repent. It's the only way that America will absolutely be in the hands of or protected by God. But there are personalities, and when you come to these false apostles, you think these guys are mean-spirited, bad guys, or if they're a nice-looking car with a bad engine and a bad transmission. It's the latter. They're going to be nice on the outside, nice-looking. The false prophet at the end time is going to have tremendous charisma, I am sure. Otherwise, why would you have a following? Well, charisma and miracles. Miracles, you know, catch a lot of people's attention, especially if you start healing and add whatever else that they're going to be doing. But you get a following when you look good on the outside. The Pharisees, according to what Christ said in Matthew 23, looked good on the outside, but they were not on the inside. So what we have here then in 2 Peter is a whole chapter basically, and Jude also, and I'm only going to go to read more in detail in this chapter, and I'm not going to go to Jude, but when you get home today, if you want to compare, if you haven't done this for a while, compare Jude chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 with 1 Peter 2. There is no Jude 1, 2, 3, and 4, by the way. Just Jude. That's all there is. You thought I was verses, right? Okay, but the whole book of Jude. So when we see this, we see that there's a warning, and that is, do not be attracted to every... They say Tom, Dick, and Harry, and there must be a story behind that somewhere. I'd hate to be Tom, Dick, and Harry myself. But you have, don't be attracted to every person who comes along who looks like the true church. What we can be taken in by, if it's not miracles, would be those who come along and they seem to be the church of God. They seem to be the church of God. Now, let's go to Revelation here for a moment, because speaking of a different spirit, we see even in the church of God, and I'm not here, by the way, to point fingers at any individual church, although I may be bringing out some examples that I can't help but bring out if I want to get the point across, that you may relate to a church out there that is really doing some things in an improper way. I mean, that's going to happen. But when you go to Revelation chapter 2, and you think, well, they're the church of God, so it must be okay. The church of God, they have all the same beliefs. I would think that the churches of Revelation, all seven churches, pretty much have the same beliefs, right? I would think that they would believe in the basic fundamental beliefs. And by the way, Mr. Franks just started in the fundamental beliefs on In Accord. We usually pick it up a couple days later after it comes out. Actually, we don't on that. It's In Accord that we do. We usually try to follow it live, and if it comes through, we go ahead and follow the live program. Once in a while, the live program has problems, and we just have to wait a day and then pick it up in the replay. But when you go to Revelation 2, 3, you see these churches are churches where Jesus Christ is walking among them. Right? He says that in the latter part of Revelation 1. So these churches have the basic fundamental beliefs. But notice in verse 5 of Revelation 2, Revelation 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So there will be true churches, and by the way, we may say, well, we will never have that Ephesus era with us again, but there can be churches that have that attitude, even now. And we do believe in seven church eras where the main attitude would describe what you read here That is, from the time Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. You would have an Ephesus church era, and then a Smyrna, and then a Pergamos. But since Jesus Christ said, everyone must hear what I say to the churches, all of us, in every age, lest we have that attitude. But we wouldn't want to be in the Ephesus church where they are not doing what they should do, their first works, and have the lampstand removed, would we? And so that would be taking place for a while, and there would be a wrong spirit in that church when that would be happening. Then in Revelation 2 and verse 14 and 15, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. You have two problems there, actually. You have a problem with someone wanting money, and then you have a problem with idolatry or immorality specifically, because this was the council. Send a beautiful gal in, and that way Israel will sin, and then God will curse them. If I can't curse them, then their actions will curse themselves, basically. And then Revelation 2, verses 20 and 23, a church of God. Okay, they're a church of God, right? And who knows what they're doing? We have many churches of God. And by the way, if there's any church of God that is out there, we should treat them as brethren. And there are. There are a lot of churches. There are churches where people stay home, maybe in small groups. And we should never, unless we know for sure that they're covetous. There are times, by the way, to separate yourself from people. And Paul made a point of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that if this person is doing this or this, then don't even eat with them. So there are times we would do that. But barring that, we treat people who are keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, we treat them as our brethren. We don't. We just don't treat them as pariahs of the church society. We just don't do that. We want to treat them. And I'll come to that point here in a minute. So he says, I have a few things against you. In verse 24, he says, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan. So you have churches of God. And then chapter 3, you have in the Sardis church, in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But if they get rid of their white garments, God will blot them out of the book of life. So even churches, we have to say, I need to detect a spirit, and I have to be careful with what some churches, I guess we would say, are teaching, where I don't get caught up and then take all that all the churches of God are saying and just bringing it into one lump sum and accept everything, because we just can't do that at all. Some have to do with doctrinal matters that actually are neither here nor there. They don't come to much at all. But other matters may affect our lives, and we have to be careful of having our lives affected in an adversely or adverse Christian way, I guess we would say. So what are the things that we are looking for? Because there are warning signs, and I'll give three of them right now. One is, and then we'll come back to the book of 2 Peter. One is, you will find the word covetousness, or taking advantage of people. Covetousness. One of the main traits of a wrong spirit is covetousness. The second that we'll see as we go through these scriptures is pride. In fact, we're going to see the term great swelling words. We're going to see pride. And then the third that we're going to see is unclean spirit, a foul spirit, just a wrong spirit. And it may, in fact, what do you do when you go to covetousness and pride? Those two are pretty much something you can sum up in themselves. But there is an unclean or a wrong spirit that you will see in these individuals who are false. I won't go into examples, but as I think about it, I believe it was Paul who was saying that there were some preaching the gospel while he was in prison, and they were doing it to hurt him while he was in prison. And they were preaching the gospel to hurt somebody else. So you can have matters that come up like that too, where people seem to be saying what is right, but they're only hurting others. Back to 2 Peter then. Back to 2 Peter. Oh, and by the way, we have Bill Beecham with us again today, and we're very happy to have him back. We're looking forward to seeing the two of them back here in the next, well, Branson next week and maybe the following week. That would be nice. And we hope Marvin is getting over his problems, physical problems. Okay, 2 Peter 2. Let's go back there. False prophets, verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. When you have an individual that is covetous, they will take advantage. If you have a false prophet, they will really, now there may be times, emergencies, where special offerings might be needed. We see the Apostle Paul actually told the Corinthians, I want you to go out in the fields. I want you to get a special offering together because we have a lot of problems back here in the Jerusalem area. And so there can be desires to use money in a proper way to help the rest of the brethren. And there are times for that. So we all understand that, right? We've had financial problems in our own families, and we come to their rescue. But here we have an attitude, a spirit of covetousness. And when you have individuals using prophecy to tell you that Jesus Christ is going to come, they start predicting next year and sell everything. And I'm just going wild out to the end, you know what I mean? Then you got a problem. Does this guy want you or does he want yours? He wants yours is what he wants. He wants whatever you have. So we look at this and we say, well, you know, in the 50s and the 60s, we thought the end time was going to come. But frankly, I was in the church. I don't even have to be frank. You know, I was in the church back in the 60s and I do remember special offerings, but I can't ever remember, to tell you the truth, to go and get a loan based on your assets or sell all your assets. I never remember that. I remember twice in all the years, in the first 40 years in the church, basically, first, that's about what it would be, 35 years, where you were asked to go and borrow on a signature loan, whatever you could get on a signature. And you didn't get too much on a signature. Now, some people may have done more than that, but I remember I was a minister, and I remember receiving the letter, and I remember it two times is all. But I can't remember anything. Maybe in the 50s there was something a little bit more than that, but we still have to be careful even now, and I don't think we're going to see even asking for loans. Basically, it'll just be your pastor lost his job. You know, please give him out of him more food out of your garden or something like that. He didn't lose his job. He just lost his salary. Didn't lose his job. And it can come to that. It really can. In the end, we never know what's going to take place as time gets close. But you don't want a covetous spirit. You do not want a covetous spirit. So covetousness, deceptive words, and we see that the Apostle Peter goes back now in verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, and 9. It talks about the problems in the past and how these false apostles of the future are similar to those times. Verse 10. He says, especially now those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. When there's an attitude of despising authority, that can hit any of us in the end time. We have to be careful of despising authority. Presumptuous, self-willed, and by the way, I say that because of all that comes out on the news, and you have the policemen who are taking hits. You don't see where they are justified in most of everything that they do. And I'm sure, you know, there's tens of thousands of individuals that are picked up or asked to stop daily throughout the world by authority figures. You know, I heard this one guy who was on the news, and he said, I do not know why when people are asked to stop where you are and throw up your hands, why they don't immediately do that. If they start running, they're in trouble. If you start running and then pull a phone out of your pocket, that even makes it worse. Those policemen don't want to get shot, right? I'm not saying that there's ever a time that they are wrong. That's going to happen, absolutely. I'll bet you 99% of the time they're right. 98.5% of the time. Maybe 98. Who knows? And there are bad cops. I've watched Blue Bloods enough to know there are bad cops. there certainly are. They're human beings. But still, we don't despise authority. But there's an attitude problems among some of these. When you come down to verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried about by tempest. In the book of Jude, it talks about individuals who will promise you liberty. So if you have someone who is preaching to save you, you know, Jesus Christ said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. Some of these guys are so proud that it's as if you must follow me if you want to go to the place of safety. Don't get caught up in that type of thing. And it's fine to want to go to a place that is safe. I don't mind that. I want my family to be there, definitely. We had a fellow give a sermonette last week. He said, I think I'd rather be sawn asunder than go through some of the problems that I'm going through right now, he said, because it's just so painful. And I thought in my mind, sawn asunder. But what he meant by that, it's quick. There's some things that are quick and you get it over with quickly. But if they're going to saw you asunder, they're going to torture you. Right? I think so. I choose neither. Right? You're all with me on this, I see. But we don't seek to save our life. But you can have prophets coming along, and they have, and they've fed you Gatorade or, and you know what I'm talking about, some of you who are older, where the guy takes them down to South America and feeds them Kool-Aid, was it? And they die. So, yeah, the Jones, he was in with the politicians, I think, at the time, too. But whatever the case, if you are promised liberty, if you are promised where you'll be safe, you might give that a thought, too. Verse 18, they speak great swelling words. Great swelling words. When someone stands up and is not like the end time two witnesses, because what are the two witnesses like? The two witnesses, it says in Revelation 11 and verse 3, are clothed in sackcloth. The two witnesses are humble. They absolutely will not, they'll be like the apostle John, or later on like the apostle Paul, who at first, you know, or Peter, better yet, he was, you know, I will be with you to the end and all of this, and found out that he wasn't. Peter became very humble. Actually, John became very humble because he was one of the sons of thunder, remember, in the beginning. But when you have some person standing up who has great swelling words, they're maybe an eloquent speaker, and they make as if they are God's gift to all humanity. But Herod was a good speaker. Adolf Hitler was one who moved the masses. So that's not what you look for. And also you don't look for someone who proclaims that they are the one God is using to... Now, they can say that God is using them. Now, I have no problem with saying God is using them. I think God is using all of you. I think God is using the entire ministry. But when there's an attitude of there's no other leader of any other church, and I say that in the culture of the churches today, that you have scattered churches, and when you have one comparing himself among themselves, then that's going to be a problem. We don't even need to do that. We hopefully learn that humility is important. And we can detect problems in other individuals. I think all of us can do that if we have a right spirit. We can detect arrogance, right? I think so. We can detect arrogance. We can detect someone who is self-righteous, possibly. Although I saw a program the other night and this woman was called self-righteous, and I thought, she wasn't self-righteous. She was obeying all the rules, right? So when she was obeying all the rules and she was called self-righteous. So what do? You disobey the rules so that you're not self-righteous. Well, the world has it all wrong. But you don't want to, you have to be careful of individuals who really put themselves up and everybody else down. That is definitely a problem. Now, we should know in the church that God is using and with us as a group and is using other groups too. In whatever way, it's not like we are the only ones. There's nobody else. And what comes along after that, or following that, is, or maybe it's just part of the pride that I'm talking about here, and that is when you come to 1 John chapter 1, and we are to have a brotherly attitude, and we are to fellowship with our brethren. When brethren are told not to talk to other brethren, if you see that, that's a wrong spirit. It is completely wrong. And there are some pretty substantial churches, and I say substantial in comparison or in relationship to the sizes of churches these days, okay, because a church of 10 to 20,000 is a pretty good group. A church of 7,000 is a pretty good group. But it really irks me when someone says, we are a church of love. But if there's another church member, if they've even come out of a church, or they belong to a church of God, the Sabbath keeping, holy day keeping church of God, but if they're not with us, then you don't talk to them and you don't talk to the family and you don't talk to their kids. Maybe the kids are an exception if they get older. Who knows? But you've seen this. And we have to beware of that. Are we the church of brotherly love or not? What is the best church to be in? Well, I would say that sixth church, the Church of Philadelphia. So I would say be in it, but don't be in it, if you follow what I'm saying. Some of you, how many of you are following what I'm saying on that one? Yeah, because I think God has a sense of humor. And I said I wouldn't talk about individual churches, but if we proclaim to be that sixth church, whether we have the name or not, then we need to be. Not in word, but all of us. And I fail sometimes to show the love I need to my own brethren. I do. And sometimes I do get upset when I shouldn't get upset. And it may not be righteous anger when I'm upset either. So I have to be careful, and I give these sermons to myself just as well as to anybody else, because they all apply to me. You know, when you're a minister, you live in a glass house and you're going to break your own windows. That's what's going to happen. But in 1 John 1, it says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do we think God is listening to the prayers of his people around the world? We always felt, and I still remember back in the 1960s, where we discovered churches in South America where we never had any association. We had never reached those people ourselves. They had been around forever. And there are churches in other parts of the world where the exact same thing happened. These were churches. In fact, I think there was one in Siberia, if I'm not mistaken. A church of God that was keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. You come across those once in a while. Where did they come from? Well, the original apostles. They spread out throughout the entire world, and they were just there. Now, maybe some of them needed to be taught a little bit more, but maybe not. We had a group in New Jersey, I remember, that I came across, and they started coming to church because they were following God's way exactly the way that we were following God's way. And they had never been a part of anybody. They just were there, and they were down in the South, I believe it was. They'd come up from Alabama or somewhere down there. But anyway, we have to be careful of setting ourselves up as somebody or as the only body, I guess. We have to be careful of that. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be committed, because I've seen the attitude, too, where there's a total attitude of independence where I'm not going to learn anything from anybody else. And that becomes a problem. So this sermon is not talking about, and this point is not talking about, individuals where they think they know it all. And that comes across, too. And that's the last generation. That's the Laodicean church, and that's the one that we have to be careful of, because that's environment or a culture of society as a whole, where nobody is going to teach me anything. And it's not what does God say about this? It's, well, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? Well, I don't think anything about that. I'll tell you what God thinks. But, you know, well, I'll go shop around and find out what other people think. It reminds me of the guy who called me, and he said, I think I've told the story, but he called me on the phone, wouldn't give his name. And he said, well, I just wanted to see if we were a fit. And he wouldn't give his name at all, and he refused to give his name. And I said, I kept pushing him on it. And he said, well, I'm not being interviewed. And I felt he was interviewing me. This was in the first part of the conversation. But he wanted a fit. In other words, if we didn't fit exactly what he believed, then he wasn't going to come over to us. And it's like, well, I can learn from anybody. I guarantee you, when I go out on visits and people talk for years, I can learn a lot. I can pick up points from a lot of people. There were people in the church when I was a new minister who had been in the church since the late 30s, early 40s. Didn't see too many of them. But there's still one down in Wichita who's been in the church. I think he was listening to the program in the 30s. As a young kid, and that's something to talk to people like that. So you can listen and you can learn, but we should be easily treated, and we should be willing to grow in grace and knowledge. But an attitude of, well, I've got it all right now. I want a perfect. I'll come and give you my money. He said, "I'll give you my money if we're a perfect fit." Basically, because at the end of the conversation, When I pressed him for his name and he wouldn't give it, he says, I'll take my money and go elsewhere. And I thought, I don't want his money. Why do I want his money? It's God's money. So, and he can take it and go anywhere he wants. But again, it's an attitude that we have to be aware of in the end time. And there needs to be a commitment. We need to be stable enough, and we need to think, well, I want to be committed to people. Not though to the point where we won't talk to anybody else, that we won't be friendly to somebody else. That is a problem. So what is the right spirit? 1 John 4, let's go back to 1 John 4 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." You know what that's saying? That's saying, I believe that the Spirit of Jesus Christ and God is in human beings. That's what we believe, because that is, according to the Bible, maybe it was a sermonette this morning that talked about that, or maybe it was a sermonette this afternoon that hit on that, but that's where we want to have the mind of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Spirit of God has come, or Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Galatians says we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So what is a right spirit? Sometimes we don't even have to go through what a wrong spirit is. There can be, and I have that third point here that I'll come back to, that there is a unclean spirit, a foul spirit, and it can be almost anything. It can be a spirit that causes men to be tormented, to not have peace. It can be a tearing or deaf and dumb speech. It can be Satan, the devil, or better yet, a demon possessing us. Okay, Satan, the devil, possessing Judas Iscariot. I think I said earlier on that he had a demon. I think the demon opened the way for Satan, the devil, to come in specifically and to bruise the heel of Jesus Christ. But it can be a resentful spirit. That's a wrong spirit. It can be a covetous spirit. It's a wrong spirit. An arrogant, a deceitful, a divisive, an immoral, a destructive spirit. It's interesting when Christ was talking to a couple of his young disciples and they wanted to bring fire down from heaven and destroy the place. Remember that? He said to them, you're in a wrong spirit. So at times we can all be in a wrong spirit. I know if I get irritable, and I think that happened about 7 years ago, being irritable is being impatient. That's all it is, I think. Because where else does it go? And then, of course, you're not very gentle when you're irritable either, right? So there's a lot of things that are not there when we're irritable. But we don't want to have this, well, let's tear them apart. And I have to be careful, too, because I've said, well, here's what I would do if I were in the military, if I were in charge. I would dot, dot, dot. And then I would just blow the city to smithereens. But at least I said I would get people out of the city. But still, you know, you think, and because I look at these scriptures myself, and I think what Christ said about James and John, I believe it was, who said this. I think, maybe I shouldn't. Women don't do this because they lack testosterone, right? Don't raise your hand if you wanted to blow up cities too, if you're a gal out there. But men have that tendency a little bit more. But I thought, well, Jesus Christ said I came to save. I need to be careful about even, and I'm a hawk, right? No, I'm a dove. Which am I? Peace, dove, or am I a hawk? Well, maybe I'm a hawk and I was fooling myself. But we have to take a look at ourselves. Maybe I shouldn't have that attitude of how I would take care of it if I were in the world. We're not in the world, and we have to be careful. So the opposite of an unclean spirit then would be in Galatians 5. If Christ is in us, that is the Holy Spirit. And we're not talking about, again, the Holy Spirit being a personality. It's the spirit, the mind, the attitude of God. All of us understand that. So we look to see what spirit are we looking for in someone. Galatians chapter 5. Because we see that God did give the spirit of his son in Galatians 4. Verse 22, the fruit of the spirit. And this is God's spirit. What is the fruit of God's spirit? It is a spirit of love. It's a spirit of joy. It's a spirit of long-suffering and kindness and goodness. If we're being kind, are we going to be putting forth the finger? You know, in Isaiah 58, when it talks about fasting, it says that I'm not going to listen to your fasting because you are putting forth the finger. You are criticizing individuals. And it's very easy to criticize. Because if I criticize, it puts someone on a rung of the ladder lower than me, and I'm all of a sudden better than they are. Without doing anything but criticizing them, I become better than them, right? And we have to be careful of that. So it's a spirit that we all really love to be around. A joyful spirit, a peaceful spirit, a long-suffering spirit. Long-suffering. We don't like people to get upset too quickly. We like people to be able to suffer through problems. A kind spirit, a good spirit, a faithful spirit. That's what it's talking about here. A gentle spirit, a spirit that is self-controlling. We all like to control other people. We need to control ourselves. And against such, there is no law. So if we can have that right spirit, then we're going to detect a wrong spirit. So summing it up here, and by the way, I do want to mention, if there are people who are in a church, and we have been caught up, and we think, well, this is right, maybe we follow it for a while, and then those individuals who seem to have had the truth mess up and they're gone, and we find out that they're bad, they're fake, or whatever it is, but they've had the truth. Do we give up on everything? And the answer is, the truth is always the truth. If Adolf Hitler believed that white was white, because he's a bad guy, is white no longer white? You get the point across. The truth still is the truth. Of course, that was not his problem. So what we do is we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Just because there are individuals, and young people remember this, just because there are individuals that are going to mess up, that doesn't mean that what is true is no longer true. Right? If it's true one day, it's true the next day. And that's what we have to, people can hurt us, I guarantee you. People have hurt me, and relationships are really tough. But that doesn't mean you just throw everything away because we get hurt. Okay, in conclusion then, if we're going to follow a right spirit, what must we do? Number one, obey the commandments. You know, go back to Psalm 37 and read that. All of those points were very good, and we do have a hope that's in the future. But obey God's commandments. It's going to be useful now and forevermore. Number two, don't seek to save your own flesh. Because if we're in a religion where we want to save our own flesh, that's going to be a problem. And I've mentioned that scripture already. Number three, use God's word as a mirror to see our own sins. We'll never go wrong. If we use God's mirror, which is the Bible, to see our own sins, this is what we want. That's going to help us in the long run from following a false prophet. Remember, agape is going to grow cold. And if we are constantly working on ourselves, that agape is not going to grow cold because we will see where we're lacking and we'll be always asking God to overcome and to grow. So use God's word as a mirror to see our own sins. And then realize when Jesus Christ comes, and we'll go to Matthew 25 on this one and sum it up and leave it there. Matthew chapter 25. This is the end of where we started in Matthew 24. Because that's where we started. Jesus Christ actually continued talking when he was talking about the end time, didn't he? And here's what he said in verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, this is Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. In other words, what do we need to be making sure that we're doing? I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, when did all of this happen? And he said, assuredly I say to you, verse 45, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. So we have to make sure that we are fulfilling this outgoing concern that Jesus Christ has for everyone. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there's probably 7 points, 10 points, 12 points that we could give here, but I thought this would be a good ending because it starts in Matthew 24 talking about false prophets. These people are going to be there when Christ returns, and they're going to be the ones, that is, the ones who don't act like what we just read. They will be the ones who will be in God's kingdom.